Nature does not want but the spirit does. The sinful nature does not want what the spirit delights in, and the spirit does not want what the sinful nature delights in. The two are at war with each other. That's what makes you do what you don't want to do. What the sinful nature does is clear. It worships statues of gods. It also worships evil powers. It is full of hatred and fighting. It is full of jealousy and fits of anger. It is interested only in getting ahead. It stirs up trouble. It separates people into their own little groups. It wants what others have. People who live like that will not receive God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is not law against things of that kind. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their sinful nature to the cross. Since we live by the Spirit, let us march in step with the Spirit. Let us not become proud. Let us not make each other angry. Let us not want what belongs to others.
The topic I will talk about today is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." This Bible verse says what love doesn't do, but at the end it says that it rejoices with the truth. The definition of love is an intense feeling of deep affection. There are a couple of Bible stories I wanted to share with you today. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 others and searches high and low for the lost sheep. Jesus stresses that when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he rejoices over it more than the 99 who do not go astray. This is how God will rejoice when a sinner returns to him. You can have a love for something. Like me, it is football. I love football and I track it all the time. I especially love playing the game. When you love something so much, you just don't want to let it go. Just like I never want the league to stop playing the game. God gives us never-ending love and grace. 1 John 4:7 through 8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The final story I want to share with you today is the ultimate story of Jesus coming down to save us. He came down from heaven to earth, and he got killed for us. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. But did he do it for us? Yes, he did. Because he loves you and me so much that he would die for your life and sins.
Okay, my fruit topic today is joy. Now, the definition of joy from the dictionary is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, like a sound, a smell, an object, a taste, or the weather. Now, that's really nice, making us feel all good on the inside. God's definition is depending on Jesus instead of who we are and the events around us. The Holy Spirit gives us joy, also being around God and trusting his word. That is really comforting. All we have to do is believe in him who saved us, other than the world around us. It may seem hard sometimes, but we have him to help us. I have a few Bible stories to talk about. The first is the parable of the lost coin. Everyone remembers how the woman looked for hours for her one lost coin. And when she finally did find it, she had great joy. She shouted to her friends, "I found my coin, let's celebrate." She was so happy to find her lost coin. She had lots of joy. The next story is about Sarah and Isaac. Sarah couldn't have children. When she was about 90 years old, God said that she would have a son. When she heard that, she laughed. But just like that, 1 year later, she had a son and named him Isaac. She said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. God gave her joy by giving her a son in her old age. Another story is of Peter, John, and the lame man outside the temple. They had no money to give him, so they gave him something 100 times better, the ability to walk. And immediately he was up and jumping and running all over the place. He had so much joy he couldn't contain himself. My last Bible story is about the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. The angels came and shared the amazing news of the newborn child. They probably gathered up everything they had and herded their flocks toward town. There they had the most joy in their lives. They actually saw their Savior. Okay, now I want everyone to pull out their Bibles and look up some verses with me. The first one is John 15:11. And it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The SDA Bible commentary says Jesus found joy in saving us from death and glorifying his Father. Our joy isn't in what the world can give, but in resting in God's love. The second verse is found in Psalms 126:5. And it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. SDA Bible commentary says, when harvest time comes, the tears now turn into songs of joy because the Lord blessed the crop and gave it fruit. I want to share some personal joys of mine. I love having campfires, sometimes for no reason on really nice days in the summer. I just say, it's a good night for a fire, and we usually have one. I love starting them. It gives me joy to sit on a log bench in the dark with the heat of the fire on my face. Another thing that gives me joy, well, not things, but people. I have 2 little cousins, one who was born about 2 weeks ago. The toddler is Claire, and the baby is Molly. They are so adorable, and I love them with all my heart. My family has said that I look the most happy when I'm with Claire in pictures. And I've seen Molly once, but I love her as much as I do Claire. As we go through our lives, we must remember to have God's joy. But even if things don't always go our way, we can always trust that God will pull us through our hard times. And in the end, we will have the ultimate joy, being with Jesus for eternity.
Good morning. Today I'm going to be talking about the third fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Let's start with what the dictionary says about peace. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, here's the definition. A state of tranquility or quiet, and freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts and emotions. So, peace is to be calm or to have tranquility in your heart. I asked my family about how they envision tranquility, and here's what they said. Tranquility is like being at the ocean and hanging out for the day, just sitting there, watching the waves and wading into the water, feeling the breeze on your skin as the sun sets. The Bible talks a lot about peace. One of the stories that stands out to me is the story of Jesus going out on a boat to cross a lake with his disciples. Matthew 8:23-26 says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. Jesus sleeping in the middle of that storm is definitely a picture of peace and tranquility. Of course, he had peace. He is the peace giver, as we will read about a little bit later. And Jesus also stands out as the hero of our story. The disciples were anything but calm. We don't know what they were doing before they woke Jesus up, but we can imagine them frantically trying to get the water out of the boat. But when they realized that they could not solve that problem, they went to Jesus and said, "Lord, save us." And what did Jesus do? First, he asked why they were afraid. "Where's your faith?" But then he stood up, he rebuked the storm, and then everything was calm. And that is what he wants to do for us. When we are without peace, he is ready at all times to come to our assistance. If we cry out to him for help, he can give us peace. Let's look at a verse that makes that point. John 14, verse 27 says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Jesus wants to give us peace. All we need to do is accept it. Just trust in him and he will give you peace. I want to share a story about something that happened to me several years ago. Shortly after me and my family moved to Wisconsin, we went on a hike in Pheasant Branch Conservancy in Middleton with a couple of church friends. At that time, I was about 5. My brother and I were playing in one of the springs, and we were near a really deep spot of water. While we were playing, I slipped on a rock and fell down into a deep hole. I was starting to drown, and I was getting very frantic, and I was very afraid. I was definitely not calm or tranquil, but I looked up and I saw my brother reaching down. He grabbed me by my arm and pulled me up out of the water. In that moment, he was my hero. Most other days, he isn't my hero, but that day, he saved my life. And after that, I was calm after he pulled me out of the water. You could say I had peace. And this is how it is with Jesus. He is our hero in life, and it doesn't matter how far we've fallen. It doesn't matter how troubled we are in our hearts. He can give us peace. He can save us from all of our problems.
Coming after me. There's no wall you won't get. down, lie, you won't stay down, coming after me. There's no shadow, you will light up, mountain you will climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie, you won't stay down, coming after me. Deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
Today I am talking about patience. If you know me, I don't have much patience at all. When you hear the word patience, what do you think of? What goes through your mind? When I hear the word patience, I think of helping other people and controlling your temper. This kind of crosses into the territory of self-control, but I think that they can be related in some ways. Waiting for something to happen is very hard. I have experienced this with my family. In August of 2018, my brother Lucas Nelson fell ill with cancer. It was a really tough time for our family. We had to be scattered all over the place for a while. Some nights, my mom would stay with my brother at the hospital, and other nights, my dad would. Throughout this time, I had to be in school, so my parents could usually be with my brother during the day or at work. When I first found out that my brother had cancer, I was so sad. We had to leave right away and go to Mayo Hospital, and I had to miss weeks of school. I was sad and impatient that I could not be with my friends. I know what you are thinking. Yeah, kind of selfish. But I was only 8. I did not really know how to process all the things that were happening. My brother's sickness was affecting me, and I did not know how to think. Our family for 3 years had to have patience with God. We had to trust in God to let my brother live. In 2019, my brother was on the news and helped start a program for orphans to have Legos to play with. It was called Lucas Legos. In 2021, my brother was on the road to remission. Now our family thanks God continuously for the miracle he gave to our family. Lucas is cancer-free. My Bible verse for you guys today is Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of things is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Throughout this experience, I learned that waiting for doctor appointments and waiting for God to get rid of cancer taught me to have patience by trusting God. Sometimes waiting might be hard, but in the end, we have to accept God's timing.
My fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness is when you or somebody else does something to make you or somebody else happy. A Bible story that shows kindness is when Jesus healed the man with leprosy just by touching him. When you got leprosy, you would have to live away from everybody else. And if you got it, you would most likely die. So I'm sure the man was very happy to be healed and clean. A Bible verse that shows kindness is Matthew 7:12, which says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, also do also to them." Another Bible verse is Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive each other just as Christ God forgave you." A story in my life where I experienced kindness was, we were on our way to the WA Fall Fest, and we were on our way to get some drinks. It was a nice day, and we all had our windows down. While driving there, a lady yelled to us at the stoplight, "You kids are so pretty." That lady showed me kindness and really made my day. Another time, me and my family went to Dunkin' Donuts. Estelle, my sister, really wanted a frozen hot chocolate but forgot her money. So I went into Dunkin' Donuts and surprised her with one. She was so happy. That day, I realized you don't just enjoy kindness when receiving it, but when you give it too.
My fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It means to be good. This reminds me of Joseph. He showed goodness to his brothers even after they sold him to slavery. During the famine, his brothers came to Egypt asking for food. They didn't realize he was in charge of the storehouse, and they couldn't have gave him anything. But he did. That shows kindness. Now I'm going to tell you a time when people were good to me. Once I was at church playing on the swing, my brother Elijah and I were swinging side to side, and the chain of my swing hit the back of my ear. It made a huge hole in my head, and I started crying. I ended up going to the emergency room and getting staples. Many people helped me that day, like Mrs. Shelley and Ellie Britton and many others. They showed me kindness, helping me get ice, rubbing my back, and calming me down. Here are some Bible verses on goodness. Romans 12:21. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalms 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in land and feed off of his faithfulness.
Strong in the sand. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit that I got. And to me, the word faithfulness means to kind of be loyal. Like praying, following what God says to do, like Daniel in the lion's den. The whole reason he was in the den was because he was faithful to God and he was praying to God when they said that he wasn't supposed to. And even when his life was about to end with hungry lions, he still prayed. Here is a Bible verse, faithfulness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a time in my mom's life where my mom was a senior and she needed a lot of money to go on a missionary trip. She didn't have any money, so she had to ask people at church. And one day she went up and she asked and prayed again. And two people came and gave her all the money she needed, so she got to go on a trip.
I can't get this smile off my face. You guys are so good. I'm just, if you're beaming, I'm glad you can't like see me behind the piano. All right, my fruit of the Spirit, because it's only fair, right, is gentleness. So I have the same rubric that I gave the kids. So the definition of gentleness is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as having or showing a mild, kind, or tender temperament or character, not harsh or severe. The opposite of gentle, if you think of a word in your head, rude, disrespectful, aggressive. Lots of examples of that type of thing in our world today. But what I really wanted the kids to see when they were studying about the fruits of the Spirit is how different Jesus wants us to act versus people in the world. So I did encourage them to get the world's definition of their word and then God's definition, because oftentimes those are very different. I think instances where we are gentle, where it's easy to be gentle. You guys saw the pictures of the little cousins, Abby's cousins up there. It's very easy to be gentle with a little baby. It's easy to be gentle with someone who is hurt, like what Estelle said. It's easy to be gentle with someone who is lonely. Even someone who's younger than you. You know, over at the school, the big kids often play with the little kids, and they're just more kind to them and more gentle with them because they're smaller and younger, and because you guys are really great role models. When it's difficult to be gentle is when somebody is rude or aggressive or disrespectful to you, but that is definitely when God calls us to be the most gentle. I was looking in the Bible commentary, and I was looking up different stories of gentleness in the Bible, and it came across the blessing of the children. I'm just going to read this little part of the chapter to you. Jesus was a lover of children. He accepted their childish sympathy and their open, unaffected love. The grateful praise from their pure lips was music in his ears and refreshed his spirit when oppressed by contact with crafty and hypocritical men. Wherever the Savior went, his gentle, kindly manner won the love and confidence of children. That's why I think it's such a really great example for the kids to study Jesus. Among the Jews, it was customary for children to be brought to some rabbi that he may lay his hands upon them in blessing. But the Savior's disciples thought his work too important to be interrupted in this way. When the mothers came to him with their little ones, the disciples looked on them with disfavor. They thought these children too young to be benefited by a visit to Jesus and concluded that he would be displeased at their presence. The commentary says that it was usually kids who were one year of age or younger. But it was the disciples with whom Jesus was displeased. The Savior understood the care and burden of the mothers who were seeking to train their children according to the word of God. He had heard their prayers. He himself had drawn them into his presence. Several of the mothers came together with their little ones. Some of the children had passed beyond the years of infancy to childhood and youth. When the mothers made known their desire, Jesus heard with sympathy the timid, tearful request, but he waited to see how the disciples would treat them. When he saw them send the mothers away, thinking to do him a favor, he showed them their error, saying, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He took the children in his arms, he laid his hands upon them, and he gave them the blessing for which they came, and the mothers were comforted. I think it's nice that Jesus accepted the big kids too, right? Not just the little ones who are just starting their lives, but the big kids who need that blessing as well. I asked the kids to tell a personal story of when they experienced the fruit of the Spirit. So oftentimes my personal stories go back to work. It's where I spend a lot of time with different people. I work as a physical therapist, and so there's oftentimes people who are hurting. I don't know, you know, many of you have probably had surgery here, and after surgery, you don't feel very good. I'll just give an example. So I see people who have had total knee replacements, where they take out the arthritic part and they put in the metal piece, and those patients are very, very sore. So do I go in there all guns a-blaring, hey, we're gonna bend this knee? My goal is to bend the knee, but I have to be very, very gentle with those people. You know, those people have an end game, and it's usually, you know, 2 or 3 weeks and they start feeling a lot less pain. But it's the chronic pain people who it's, you know, people who are going to live with pain for the rest of their lives, and that's a difficult thing to deal with mentally. A lot of my coworkers want to get people in and get people out, which is fine. That's our job, and that's what insurance requires of us. But it's really so very important to be gentle with those people too. A lot of times they have, you know, emotional things, they've got money concerns, lots of things go into pain. So that's where I'm the most gentle with people, I think, is at my job, at my place of work. In the Bible, we look through all the different messages of Paul, all the different letters that he wrote, and that's where we get the list of the fruits of the Spirit. But if you go and read through those, a lot of them list them over and over again in different books of the Bible. Colossians 3, 12 to 15a gives us the character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have one last little video about self-control. It looks childish, but the message is true for everyone. We're going to say a prayer and have a song, and then we'll be finished.
Fruit of the Spirit, self-control.